We rise as we are able for the hearing of our Lord's Gospel. A reading from St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward for a children's message. We've got some room down here in the steps. There you go.
Look it.
Ooh, I like them. Those are nice cowboy boots.
What is
this? Yep, that's my stole. Oh. Tonight, I brought a book with me, and I marked a page. You know why we mark things? You know why we mark things? Mm-hmm. Why do we mark things?
So we can remember.
So we can remember? I mean, this way, if I have it right here, when I need to turn to this page, I don't have to be fumbling through, right? I can turn right to where the marker is, right? So tonight, we're going to talk about marks. You guys heard a story in Saturday school. And it was about Adam and Eve and how they had a boy, and his name was what? The first son? What?
Cain.
What was the first son's name?
Cain.
And you know what he did for a living? He was a farmer. He was a crop farmer. Right? And then they had a second son, and what was his name?
Abel.
And what did he do for a living? He was a farmer, right? What kind of a farmer? A herdsman, right? He took care of livestock. Some people, they take care of the fields and the animals. Some people just one or the other, right? So two brothers, and they were both into farming the Lord's land.
What do you have on you? What is that?
I'll tell you that later, okay? So pretty soon they had like little sheep, and pretty soon the crops were harvested, and they went to church and they brought an offering, right? Mm-hmm. They brought an offering with them to God. And what did God think of their offerings? Do you remember? What did he think?
Cain just brought him some food on the altar, and Abel just brought him the best lamb as he could.
It says in the Bible that Abel brought him the firstborn. That's what Cain and Abel did. They brought offerings too, yes. So Abel brought the best lamb, the fat portions, right? Cain brought an offering, but it was just some crops out of the field. So evidently, the way the story is told, one of them gave God the best, and one of them just gave God what he could get away with, right? Okay? And was God happy or sad?
Happy
with who, sad with who? God was displeased, right, with Cain because he's given him the junk. But he was happy with Abel because he gave him the best he had, right? And God said to Cain, you've always got to watch because sin is couching at your door, but you can master it. You don't have to let sin get the best of you, right? Well, Cain didn't listen to God. What happened? What did he do to his brother?
He killed him.
So bad that the blood of Abel was going into the ground and the ground was crying out, weeping to God, right? And God said, Cain, what did you do? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? You know that story, right? You heard it tonight? Yeah. So did Cain get punished for killing his brother? Yeah, he did. He was a wanderer, right? Wandering everywhere. He never had a place he could call home. But what did God give? Hey, thank you. What did God give to Cain? That's right. He said, somebody's going to see me. They're going to say, there's a murderer. Let's murder him. There's a killer. Let's kill him, right? So God put a mark of protection on him. So I thought tonight we'd just talk about marks because I noticed that a bunch of you have marks on too, right? You've been writing on yourselves? Who wrote on you? Did you write on yourself? Did you? You put a mark on there? We can put marks on ourselves, right? Let me show you a few marks. You know what that mark is? You know what that's called? Huh? It looks like a bite mark, doesn't it?
Bug.
Yeah, it's called a scar. You see that? Mm-hmm. You know how I got that scar? That mark?
From a bug.
Nope. When I was young, my mom and dad, they went to Menards, and my brother Gary and I were in the back of a camper truck. You know, the truck was there, and then the camper shell there. We picked up some stuff for remodeling on the house, and we're back there. In those days, they didn't make kids ride in car seats. Right? They didn't make them ride in car seats and stuff. So we're back there. Just a second. We're back there, right? And we found a piece of rope. And my brother and I were pretty young, so we thought, this is cool. Let's have a tug of war. Because I'm older, I like to win, right? So I was pulling hard, and I was winning. And then you know what happened? My arm went through the window. Yeah, I got scared like that too, Tay. I pulled it back in, and I ripped this open, and I was just bleeding all over the place. I thought I was going to die. My brother got scared. He was pounding on the window, but my mom and dad, they didn't hear about it until they stopped, and they're going, what's going on? I go, I'm trying to hold this. I'm bleeding. They go, what happened? And then we had to tell the truth. We were fooling around. We were misbehaving. We were being bad. And that's what happened, right? So whenever I see this mark, you know what I remember? I remember my sin. I do. But I got another mark. I don't know if you can see this one. You know what we get up here in the shoulders? We get like shots and stuff, right? I don't know if you can see it, but there's a thing up there. It was a smallpox vaccination. They didn't give them after 1980 because they eradicated the disease. Smallpox had been killing people for 3,000 years. How many people out there got smallpox vaccination? Right? But after 1980, you didn't have to worry about it. But I've got this here. Because it was my protection. When you get a vaccination, it's supposed to protect you, right? One last mark. Not the kind of marks you've got on your hands, but the kind of mark that Jesus puts on you. You know what his signature mark is? What is it?
To show that he loves you.
He loves you. So he says, I'm going to put my cross on you. You know how much I love you? I love you enough to die for you. Yep. So we've got the mark of his love, the mark of salvation we've got, right? Yes, the mark of salvation. Jesus puts the cross on us, and he says, this is going to protect you from sin, from death, and from the devil. Let's pray together, okay? Ooh, you got some marks on you too. We'll put some on you later, okay? Hey, you got one on your forehead. I can see it. Yep, just go like this, see? Yeah, there it is. That's that cross. Jesus put it on you when you were baptized. Okay, let's pray together. Come here, Scarlett. Fold your hands. You can repeat after me. You ready? Dear Jesus, thanks for putting your mark on me. The cross is the sign of your love. Thanks for protecting me from sin, death, and the devil. Amen. Thanks for coming up. I marked the page so that I could find it right away. God puts his mark on you so that he can find you right away. He knows you. He loves you. He gave his son for you. Listen to these words. Jesus lives, the victory's won. Death no longer can appall me. Jesus lives, death's reign is done. From the grave will Christ recall me. Brighter scenes will then commence. This shall be my confidence. My confidence. What is it that gives you confidence? Confidence in yourself? Self-confidence? Or God-confidence? Do you find your security in what you can achieve and do? Or in what your Savior has achieved and done for you? What's your confidence? We find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke again, this long travel narrative. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. Because the day of his being lifted up, exalted, enthroned, executed, and humbled was near. And he's teaching his disciples that following him comes at a price. Costly grace, not cheap grace. Last week and this week, Jesus is teaching about prayer. Jesus was always praying, and disciples are caked in the dust of their rabbi, so therefore, disciples will pray also. Last week, as you may recall, Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, pray without ceasing and don't be a quitter. Quitters never win, winners never quit. Remember we talked about push? Pray until something happens. Be persistent, be patient, don't be pushy. There's a difference, right? Well, tonight, in our gospel reading, we have another parable that Jesus tells. Two parables back to back. Last week, the punchline was, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know God is faithful. If an unjust judge, unrighteous, who has no regard for God or for God's people, supposed to keep the law and doesn't, if he can be coerced by the persistence of a widow that keeps coming and coming and coming to him, then how much more the righteous judge who awards the crown of righteousness to his elect? How much more can we count on the righteous judge who is also our heavenly Father to give us justice and justification speedily? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And then we get the second parable, tonight's gospel. You know what the moral is? You know what the punchline tonight is? Remember, Jesus, the days of his being lifted up are near, exalted, enthroned, humiliated, executed. Here's the punchline. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. Whoever is humbled will be exalted. Jesus, the Son of God. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says to the Philippians, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. You've already got the mark of salvation, the mark of your Savior's love and forgiveness on you. Have this mind among you, which is already yours, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He was humbled and humiliated. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and placed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on earth and under the earth and in heaven and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. Whoever is humbled by the grace of God alone will be exalted. Jesus lifts to him the throne. There above all things is given. I shall go where he is gone, live and reign with him in heaven. God is faithful, doubting's hands. This shall be my confidence. Confidence. Jesus tells the parable in tonight's gospel to those who were self-confident, to those who trusted in themselves and treated others with contempt. We know the audience. Did it surprise you? I mean, let's think about this. You got kids? You got grandkids? You want them to have low self-esteem? Or do you want them to have a healthy dose of confidence? Yes. I mean, from the time we're little, we're trying to teach kids how to survive, right? Kids and grandkids, we want them to be confident. We want them to have self-confidence. But therein lies a danger. Sin is crouching at your door, God said to Cain. You must master it. There's nothing wrong with a good dose of self-confidence. The problem, of course, is what? When it's not a good dose, where I start to look at others, and the reason I feel so self-confident is because how pathetic other people are. Arrogance, hubris, insolent pride, right? And pride goeth before a fall. So the first thing I noticed about our gospel reading for tonight, and I'm sure you did too, is, wait a minute. Jesus is saying these words to people who are trusting in themselves, people who are self-confident. But we've got to catch that conjunction and treated others with contempt. That's the danger, isn't it? When it's not a healthy dose of self-confidence. Because a healthy dose of self-confidence is on the foundation of God-confidence. This shall be my confidence. What's your confidence? Your own achievements? Your accomplishments? Or the grace of God that has achieved forgiveness, victory over the grave, and eternal life for you? What's your confidence? Where do you find it? In putting other people down? In comparing yourself to others? Look at these guys. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The temple, you know, was God's house. They went up to the temple to pray because that's what it is. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus had to do some house cleaning when they turned it into a marketplace. Did you notice the posture of these two prayers? Two men praying. The one is a Pharisee. He was a good man. He was. He was so good that he stood by himself because he didn't want to keep company with other riffraff. It's what we've been told. Bad company can ruin you, folks. Right? Be careful, kids, who you're keeping company with. Well, so he kept his distance. He stayed by himself in his own self-confidence, in his own self-justification, in his own self-righteousness. But he's a good man. I mean, he's not an extortioner. He's kept the marriage bed undefiled. They were supposed to fast once a year with Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement, he fasts twice a week. They had certain things they were supposed to tithe. He tithed everything. You know that whole thing about, well, is it gross or net that you're supposed to tithe? He tithed everything, and he probably tithed again, a second time, right? This is a good guy. And did you notice how his prayer started? God, I thank you. And you're going, yes, that's how I want my prayers to start. God, I thank you. Don't you want to say thanks when you pray? Yes. But then things go south pretty fast, don't they? God, I thank you that I'm not scum like other riffraff or this two-bit tax collector. You see, we should feel good about celebrating 25 years of marriage or 50 years of marriage to the same person. That's a good deal. But do we do it by comparing ourselves to others? You know that woman in John 4? Married 5 times, shacking up with a 6th? What a scoundrel. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? There's healthy self-confidence, and there's confidence that is only achieved when we pit ourselves against or compare ourselves with others. We are told in our gospel for tonight that the Pharisee went home the same way that he came. That's the trouble. If you come and your confidence is only and always in yourself, that's exactly how you're going to leave. But there was a second man, a tax collector, Booyas, worked for the occupying government, the Roman Empire, ripping people off, right and left, day and night. What in the world's he even doing anywhere close to the temple? But it says he stood at a distance because he didn't even think that he could keep company with other sinners. That's why it says in our gospel reading for tonight that all he does is stand at a distance and pound on his chest, crying out, God, 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 be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it is in the Greek. It's not just a sinner. It's got a definite article there. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. He knows. You see, when he leaves, he goes home the same way he came. A sinner. But he has learned something. Jesus loves sinners. Not sinning. Jesus loves sinners. Enough to die for sinners. I qualify. The sinner, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all he appeared also to me, though I'm unfit to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church, and yet by the grace of God I am what I am, and God's grace to me has not been in vain. That's what grace does. It saves sinners. So if we've come here tonight as a sinner, then we're going to go home as sinners, but forgiven, justified, with the blood of Jesus and his body in Holy Communion. Or if you want tonight, any night, as you're coming up before communion or after communion, make your way to the font and mark the mark that God first placed on you, the sign of your salvation. Jesus died and rose for you. This shall be my confidence, your confidence. Not self-justification or self-righteousness, but God-given grace, God-given righteousness. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the promise. That's our confidence, that God is faithful, always faithful, even when we are not. I read a story the other day, a few years ago. A pastor was sent one of those video emails. It was about a father who loved his son. This particular father had a son who had cerebral palsy. The father was also a man who liked to do this Iron Man stuff. You know, heavy duty types of working out. And so he did an Iron Man competition. That meant that he had to swim 2.4 miles. He had to bike 112 miles. And then he had to run a marathon, 26.2 miles. And you know what he did? He took his son with him. That's what the video, this montage showed. This son, whose arms and legs just kind of curl up around his body, who's completely helpless. The father, he got a raft, and when he was swimming the 2.4 miles, he's pulling that raft with his son, protected, safe, and secure in the raft. And then he had made a special bike seat for his son to be strapped in, protected and safe for the 112 miles. And then he had made a stroller that he put his son in, safe and protected for the 26.2 miles. And they got across the finish line, and they hugged, and they celebrated. And everyone else was cheering. What did this man's son do to contribute to getting across the finish line? Absolutely nothing, except being carried in the love of his father. That's grace. I read a second story this week. You've maybe heard this one. It's where a man dies and he goes to heaven, and there at the pearly gates is St. Peter. And St. Peter looks at the man and says, "Welcome. What can I do for you?" And the man says, "Well, I made it to heaven. I want to get in." And St. Peter says, "That's good, because we love it when people come to heaven. In fact, the more the merrier. You just need 1,000 points. And so this man, who had lived a very good life, thought, "I can do this." Peter says, "Let me get my paper and pen, and we'll start writing it down, and I'll start giving you some points." And the man says, "Well, I was really involved in the community. There was a community chest that raised money. I was chairman for 20 years. And we took care of the hungry, and we did Christmas presents for kids, and we did all kinds of stuff." Peter says, "That's good. I'll give you a point for that." And he says, "Oh." He says, "Well, I was a family man. My wife and I married for 45 years, married to the same woman, never cheated on her. I was faithful, always. And we had 5 kids, 3 sons, 2 daughters. Worked hard. Sent them all to college. They've all become good contributing kids." Peter goes, "You know, I don't always get people like this up here. This is really good. I'll give you a point for that." And the guy says, "Jeepers, this is tough." He says, "Well, let me tell you about my involvement in church. I was a deacon. I was an elder. I taught Sunday school for 20 years. I was a tither. Not 10%, 30%. Do you hear that, Peter? He's going on and on about all the servant work in the community, in the family, in the church. And Peter says, I'll give you another point. Just a second. Let me see where we're at here. One, two, three. Three, you got 3 points. That's good. You only need 997 more. And the guy just falls down on his knees, you know, and he's just sweating bullets, and he says, crying out loud, woe is me, God help me. At this rate, there's only one way any of us are going to make it in here. That's the grace of God. Yeah. Bingo! That's 1,000 points, St. Peter said. Welcome. There's only one way. It's not about my self-confidence. It's not about my self-righteousness. It's about God-given righteousness. Listen to the last verse. Jesus lives and I am sure. Oh, verse 5. I got to get this one for you. Jesus lives and now is death, but the gate of life immortal. This shall calm my trembling breath when I pass its gloomy portal. Faith shall cry as fails its sense. This is where it's different. Jesus is my confidence. Yours too. Jesus is your confidence. He's your security. His mercy, His grace. Because He's put His mark on you. And when you put your mark on something, you know where to find it. Right away. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. My hope is built on